Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I wanted to ask you a question. Do you ever wonder, like, what's the big deal with mankind? Like, what's so special about people? I mean, I think we have to acknowledge that there is something special and something different about people, but what's the big deal? Do you ever think about other parts of God's creation and think, you know, of all the beauty of his creation? Maybe you lay on your back on a starry night and look at the stars, and just there's so many and they're so far away. In fact, the ruler that we have to use to measure the universe is a light year, right? And I can't fathom a light year, but apparently a light year is the distance light travels in a year. And just to remind you how fast light travels, it's 186,000 miles per second. And we're talking about how far light travels in a year, and we're talking about things being light years away. The universe is huge. It's massive. As we have developing technology, the Webb telescope, we're able to see different things and see how big it is. And perhaps you're like me, you just think, wow, what a God that would create all that. And then we think about us and we think, you know, this planet, really, in the grand scheme of things, I mean, we're just but a speck in this whole universe. And then this planet is pretty good size, maybe not comparatively, you know, when you're looking at other things in the universe, but compared to us, this is a pretty big planet. And so on this little speck, we're but specks. I mean, pretty small, but there's something special about people. What is it? You ever wonder? Well, I'd like to draw your attention. And you're welcome to turn there. I did say we'll be in Hebrews chapter 2, so at the very least, keep your finger there. But if you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 1, and I'll be reading verse 26, and we know Genesis chapter 1, we're dealing with the creation account. 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness.'" Boy, that's something that we haven't heard about anything else in God's creation. I mean, even the angels, we don't hear this of them. But God says, "Let us make man after our own image, after our own likeness." And there's a lot that we can unpack in that term. You know, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? It means a bunch. But I think one of the things that it means is found right there in the rest of the verse. It says, "And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." I think that's a little glimpse of at least one part of what it means to be made in the image of God. He intended that mankind rule and reign and have dominion over the earth. And that kind of blows your mind, doesn't it? What's the big deal with man anyway, that God would do that? That he would put man in charge? Really, we have to, I think, in order to understand our text this morning, kind of see God's overarching plan for man, because that was the plan, and as you'll recall, the plan was for them to rule and reign and to have dominion over the earth. But something drastically changed. God told them. In fact, you almost get the idea that the earth kind of was there to serve man. You know, God even said there in our text there in chapter 1, he said that every tree and every plant will be food for you. Adam was even the one who named the animals. God brought them before him and he named them. I mean, he was in charge. Then we have chapter 3. The one requirement that God gave them was that they not eat from one particular tree. And it's kind of strange that we think this way, but sometimes we really don't focus on the fact that they were allowed to eat from any and every tree that they wanted to, except for one. And automatically our mind goes, ooh, that one. I mean, we focus on that. What's up with that one? But we know they fell. It was a big deal. They sinned. They bought Satan's lie. God told them, the day you eat of that, you will surely die. And Satan came along and said, you're not really going to die. And they had a decision to make. I mean, they were either going to submit to what God's design and plan was for them, or they were going to believe Satan and his lie that it really didn't matter. And that if that was something that they wanted, they should go ahead and take it. And they did. And when they did that, that original plan that God had for man to rule and to reign was altered. They were the ones that were in charge. They had the authority in creation. But they relinquished that authority to Satan. Satan, we're told, For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, that is the pattern and the way of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So Satan today is the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, speaking of Satan, it says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan, in that verse, is referred to as the God of this world. Now, that's a little g. It's not the God, but he has certain power and dominion over the earth. So God originally created that to be something that mankind had. They were the ones in charge, and they had the authority, and that has been really messed up. Sin messed that all up. And now, instead of kind of the creation and the world sort of serving and meeting the needs of man, now it's a fight, and it's toil, and it's hard. And it's like it's working against man at every turn. But that's a consequence of sin. And when Adam and Eve, as those who were the federal, you know, Adam was the federal head of the creation. He was the one in charge. When he fell, all the human race fell with him. And so now this is the condition that we find ourselves in. But you know what? God isn't done. This isn't the end of the story. God also has a future plan where he will restore that authority to man once again. And just to give you a little glimpse of this, I want to read from Isaiah chapter 11. This is what we refer to as the millennial reign of Christ. And we don't need to spend a lot of time there, but it's just important for us to build this foundation to put this morning's text on top of. So the millennium is the thousand-year reign of Christ, where he is going to come literally to the earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, there are some people that don't believe that's really literally going to happen, and there's not a good reason to believe that, because there are many prophecies that were given concerning Christ's first coming. Right? I mean, there were prophecies concerning where he would be born, where he would grow up, that he would flee to, you know, that he'd flee to Egypt. I mean, very specific prophecies concerning his first coming. Very specific. And do you know how all of those prophecies were fulfilled? Literally, exactly the way Jesus was said to come, and when he was said to come, and what family he was said to come from, happened exactly the way the Old Testament prophecies predicted his coming. And so that's the way God works. And we know that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. He is good. He is truthful. When he says something, it's going to happen. So when God makes a promise, and that promise hasn't happened, what's the only logical conclusion, knowing what we know about God? The only logical conclusion is, you know what? If God said this would happen and it hasn't happened, well, it just hasn't happened yet. But it has to happen because God said it would and he's good for it. So all that to say, we believe, because the Bible also gives prophecies concerning Christ's second coming, just like all the prophecies were literally fulfilled concerning his first coming, we interpret the prophecies concerning his second coming the same way. He's going to literally come and rule and reign on the earth. And we're going to see creation different. In fact, I just want to give you a little glimpse of this. Isaiah 11, I'll begin in verse 6. It says, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. And also the cow and the bear will graze." That's interesting. A bear grazing. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's even cool too, because people are going to know God. I mean, there's really not going to be the same need that we have now to preach the gospel and to share Christ with people. Everybody's going to know, and creation's going to be different. And man is going to again be in that place that God designed him to be in initially, in this place of rule and authority with Jesus. Isn't that cool? So again, not to get too sidetracked, but the next, you know, major plan on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And that's not to be confused with the second coming. Second coming, Jesus comes second time all the way to the earth. The rapture is where Jesus comes in the sky, and he comes for the church. The church will be caught up and raptured. Second time, he's coming not for the church, but with the church. And we're going to rule and reign with him. I mean, that's pretty incredible. I mean, does that blow your mind? Like, what in the world is what's the big deal about man? How is it that man would be considered that way? Because oftentimes we sometimes hear what the secular humanist might say. You know, they say man's but a parasite. Man's messing everything up. If man was gone, this would be a much better place, says the person who wants to be there. It's crazy. It's illogical. But the Bible says something different. Now, I'll admit, it's kind of messed up. I mean, that's what sin does. This isn't the way it was initially created to be. But God's gonna correct all that. He's gonna fix all that. And we're gonna see that he's gonna fix that in the person of the Lord Jesus. And it's pretty remarkable. So I just want to ask this question, and it's the question really that that David asked in the 8th Psalm. And it's just the question, what is man? That God would be mindful of him. Like, what's the big deal with man? And again, it's hard for me to fathom. It's hard for me to think that God, who created this creation as vast and beautiful and intricate and wonderful as it is, that we're somehow special. But we are. Now, just in case you're saying, hey, Jeremy, that's starting to sound a little humanistic. It sounds like you're kind of elevating man to a place that he shouldn't belong. Let's just kind of settle that, okay? The humanist says that man is great, and he's great because of who he is, and he's good and getting better, and he has that value from within. The Bible, on the other hand, says that man is totally depraved. Man, apart from God, because of his sin and because of his sin nature, is totally depraved. But man is valued very, very highly. In fact, you've heard me say this before. Value is determined by the amount somebody is willing to pay for something, right? I didn't look it up, but I'd suspect gold is probably $1,600 an ounce, maybe $1,700, I don't know. It's up there. And do you know why gold is worth, let's say, $1,700 an ounce? Because somebody's willing to pay $1,700 an ounce for that thing. And that's how value is determined. Well, let's think about it. How valuable are you? What was the price that was paid for you? It wasn't gold or silver or dollars, but it was the precious blood of Jesus, God in human flesh, living that perfect life under the law, proving who he was, fulfilling the law, and then dying a sacrificial death that he didn't deserve for you and for me. I mean, that I got news for you. You're pretty special and you're pretty valuable, and so am I. Not because there's anything intrinsically valuable within you just by yourself, but because of God and because of what God says we're worth. But see, our value and worth comes from God. It's not us. It's not a matter of proud boasting and arrogance. It's a matter of saying, wow, this God is really great. This God is really big. And this God values me. I don't get it. I don't get it. But he does. And I believe it. I mean, that's the God we serve. I mean, do you ever think about that? What is man that God would be mindful of him? What a God. What a God. So let's look at that this morning. And again, I just want us to really have that in our mind. What is God? That's definitely where I want us to end. But what is man that God would be mindful of him? What's the big deal? We're created in God's image. We're created. We were originally created to rule and reign and have dominion. Sin, of course, messed that all up. But God provided a way to have that sin dealt with. And even though we still see the effects of sin and death and all the yuck of the curse, God remedied that, and someday in the future, we will reign with Christ. That's a pretty big deal. That's a pretty big deal. I mean, man is important, valuable, loved. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to admit to you right now that this is a little hard to really be certain about, and I think we can do a pretty good job doing this, but really the question comes in verse 6, and I'll just lay it out there and then we'll break it down. But the question comes, it says in verse 6, it has been testified somewhere, and this is speaking of the eighth psalm, what is man that you are mindful of him? And I think it's pretty clear, what is man? We're talking about humanity, we're talking about humankind, that you were mindful of him. It says, or the Son of Man, that you care for him. So the question is, who is the Son of Man in the second part of that verse? Because there's really two ways to look at it. Either we're talking about humankind, and it's just a reiteration of what is man, and saying again, or the Son of Man, that you're mindful of him. Or we also know that the Son of Man is a term that has been used to refer to Jesus. And so in this verse, are we talking about Jesus and what follows about Jesus, or are we talking about mankind and humanity? I want to propose to you that we're still talking about humankind. And I think it's going to be clear once we kind of unpack this. In fact, let me just quote from the eighth psalm, just to kind of see if we can tell from the context of the eighth psalm, which this is a quote from, kind of what the author, David, is saying about this text. So Psalm 8, verse 1 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? There's our verse. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I believe David there. Now imagine this. Now, I don't know exactly where David was reflecting back on, but imagine perhaps it could have been David as a shepherd, you know, looking at the sky on a starry night, you know, and just trying to look at God's creation and coming to this conclusion, like, Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name? And then again, just asking that question, what is man that you're mindful of him? Like, what's the big deal with man? Okay, so we have to handle this very carefully. I wanted to sort of lay that groundwork. We understand God had an original plan for man. Sin messed that up, but someday that's going to be restored. I believe that's what the psalmist is referring to. I believe he's talking about man. And again, just to give you another, for instance, in Ezekiel is referred to as the son of man like 90 times. I mean, so it's not uncommon for a person to be referred to as the son of man. But when Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, it's talking about his humanity. So again, let's zoom back out, because what we have to remember is that there are 31,102 verses in the Bible. And so picture it like this, and we've talked about this before, but picture an upside-down pyramid, right? So since there are 31,102 verses in the Bible, there are 31,101 verses that are bearing down on every verse. Every single verse is bearing the whole weight of the rest of the Bible. So we have to see each verse in light of their immediate context and in the context of the book and in the context of the entire Bible. And so I think once we do that, it'll help us. So again, what are we learning in the book of Hebrews? Jesus is better. He's better than what? You name it. You know, and again, we're talking about Jewish people who either are kind of riding the fence and they haven't really trusted Christ, or they've trusted Christ, but now they're wondering, you know, if they should look back. You know, they're having some problems. So the author here, and we're not exactly sure who the author of Hebrews is, but the author is trying to tell people, look, all that stuff was good. It was very, very good. Jesus is better. And so in the first two chapters, we're dealing with the fact that Jesus is better than the angels. And so in chapter one, we learn that as the Son of God, Jesus is better than the angels, right? We looked at his deity. I mean, Jesus is God. And so of course, as God, Jesus is better than angels. So to the person who worships angels, to the person that thinks that angels are all that, or that the angels somehow, you know, are worthy of worship, because there's all kinds of messed up ideas that people had. And some Gnostics believed too that angels were somehow involved in creation. It's weird, wacky stuff. But the simple truth that the author is trying to get us to understand is that Jesus in chapter one is better than the angels because he is the Son of God. But in chapter two, he's saying that as the Son of Man, Jesus is better than the angels. So because Jesus is God, he's better than the angels. And I know this is kind of crazy to think of. When we think of angels, I mean, in fact, you know, we have all these weird, silly ideas of angels, right? You know, people have, you know, like the idea in their mind, you know, an angel, some little baby sitting there with his hands folded, and, you know, or some arrow flinging, diaper clad. Come on. When we see angels in the Bible, one of the first responses a person has to an angel is fear. They fall on their face, and we know that because typically the first words that come out of an angel's mouth when they encounter a person is, "Fear not," right? Because you're scared to death. You know, we even think of the manly men. I mean, the guard that was guarding the tomb. I mean, these would be in our culture probably equal to like SEAL Team 6, right? I mean, these guys were guarding the tomb. And what was their response when the angel came and rolled the stone away? They fell on the ground like dead men. I mean, so I don't want you to think like too small about angels. They're pretty big, pretty awesome. Okay, but this is saying that as the Son of Man, in Jesus' humanity even. In his deity, he's better than angels. And even in his humanity, he's better than angels. We were told already in chapter 1 that angels are ministering spirits, right? To minister to those who would inherit eternal life. I mean, they're ministering spirits to us. That's pretty remarkable. So again, the argument, chapter 1, Jesus is better than the angels as the Son of God. Chapter 2, he's better than angels as the Son of Man in his humanity. And that's the argument that he's making. So again, we're just going to seek to ask and answer that question. What is man? What's the big deal about man? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, what is man that God would care for him? Does that ever grip you? That God would care for you and me? Listen to this. Verse 5 says, "For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come." And again, we're talking about something in the future. But I think, again, when we see God's program, you know, initially man was to rule and reign and have dominion. Sin messed that up. God made a remedy for that sin, which we'll get to here even more later. But sometime in the future, man is going to, again, redeemed man, is going to rule and reign with Christ and have that dominion, in a sense, restored. Wasn't to the angels that he subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. Verse 6, it has been testified somewhere, and I like that. He doesn't even say in the 8th Psalm, or, you know, and they might not have had it numbered like that anyway, but the point is, you know, he considers it to be the word of God, and that's the important thing. Somewhere, you know, that's equal to the rest of God's word, somewhere, and we know it's the 8th Psalm. What is man that you are mindful of him? And I could see David, like really, and I'm telling you, I can't get over that. What is man that you are mindful of him? Like, what's the big deal? Like, God, you are so big. You are so brilliant. You are so powerful. You are so creative. And why do you care about me? I mean, and this is pale in comparison, but think of a little flea on your arm and you like flick it. You could care less, you know, like who cares? What is that to me? But here we have God. And he takes an interest in you and me. I can't get over it. I can't get over it. And he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man? And this again, I think when we read the whole of the 8th Psalm, we see it's talking about man here as the Son of Man. Here it's talking about the Son of Man. And I think a real good clue is, at least in the ESV, that word care, it says that you care for him. In the old King James, it's like visit or visiteth. It's kind of hard to say. But that word means to look upon in order to help or to benefit, to look after, to have care for. That wouldn't really make sense if we were talking about Jesus. Jesus is God. I mean, he doesn't need somebody to look after him and to care for him. He's not, I mean, it's God. So I believe the Son of Man in this context is referring to mankind. So what is man that you care for him? So first of all, what is man that you care for him? But secondly, we're going to see the other point is, what is man that you will crown him? I mean, that's kind of crazy, again, to think of, that man is going to be crowned. Verse 7 says, you made him a little lower than the angels. And again, I want to tell you, if you see this as Jesus, you're going to come to the same conclusion. That's okay. But we want to try the best we can to figure out what the author meant when he wrote what he wrote. And so that's why we're making that decision. But you're not going to do much harm to the text if you see this as referring to Jesus. And this is true of Jesus too. But his point is, of man, you made him a little lower than the angels, or for a little while, lower than the angels. Okay, right now, that's the case. Sometime in the future, man will be exalted again. He says, you have crowned him with glory and honor. Wow. And again, we know that Jesus, I mean, anything that is good about and true of a Christian is only because of Jesus anyway. So again, we know this is true of Jesus, but that God would do this to mankind is almost kind of crazy. It's unfathomable. He says in verse 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Remember, that's what he did initially. Sin and the fall messed that up. That's going to be restored again in the future. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So again, we see that, okay, God created it this way. Mankind was the one that ruled and had dominion. Sin messed it up. Sometime in the future, man's going to be crowned again, right? We're going to rule and reign with Christ. It's not because of us. It's all because of him. So what is man that you care for him? What is man that you're going to crown him? And thirdly, what is man that you cured him? Man's problem is big. Verse 9, he says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. And now we're talking about Jesus. Because again, the argument is, as the Son of God, chapter 1, Jesus is better than the angels. Chapter 2, as the Son of Man, Jesus is better than the angels. And so now we're talking about, you know, humanity. You know, I mean, even you know, humanity is better than the angels. That's hard to say. Doesn't seem like that right now because Satan has rule and dominion, but it's not always going to be that way. And now we're putting it where it really belongs, on Jesus, right? So we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Now we're talking about Jesus, because it says, namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, right? I mean, this Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Man, because of sin, because of the fall, Jesus stepped into humanity. Again, we're trying to remember, better than the angels in his deity, better than the angels in his humanity, he became a man, so that he could live a perfect life in fulfillment of the law, proving that, I mean, the only one that can do that. In fact, remember Nicodemus chapter 3 of John's gospel? We know that you are from God, because nobody could do what you're doing unless he's from God. I mean, Jesus made it very clear that he was God. He claimed to be God again and again, and they wanted to kill him for it. But he proved that he was deity. He became God in the flesh, right? He became a man, and he lived that perfect life under the law, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. He died. He died for sin. He had no sin, but he died for our sin. He paid the penalty that we deserved, so that, and we could spend a long time here, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death, and that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be saved. It's not some universalism, but the reality is, when Jesus died. He paid for the sins of the world. Now, that benefit isn't applied to everybody. It's only applied to those who respond in faith. But anybody who responds in faith could receive that benefit. He tasted death for all of us. He fixed it. He cured the disease that we had, the sin, the problem of sin that started at the fall and that you and I participate in as well, not only in our nature and are thereby guilty, but also in the sin that we commit. Jesus took care of that. I mean, doesn't that blow your mind? I mean, what is man that God would, first of all, even care for him? That God would one day crown him? That God cured him? He took care of the problem. Do you see that man is special? And again, man is special because God gives us value for whatever reason. And all I know is what the Bible says, and it's because of his great love, which is pretty great. It's because of his love that he did this for us. It's by his grace that he did this for us. But why would he take such an interest in us? I'm going to ponder that probably for an eternity and not fully understand it. But man, I'm so glad that he did. So you might say, okay, I get it. So again, big picture, book of Hebrews, Jesus is better. Chapter 1, in his deity, he's better. Chapter 2, and he's better than the angels in particular, better than the angels in his deity. Chapter 1, chapter 2, he's better than the angels in his humanity. And you say, okay, that's good, that's good. But how is that going to help me tomorrow when I'm at work, working for some jerk of a boss who doesn't appreciate me? Or when I'm at the bedside of a loved one who I'm watching the life just slip away from them? Like what good is this going to be when I'm in that? It makes all the difference. When I was in my darkest hour, you know, God taught me. You know, I don't know how, but I know who, right? I mean, I had questions. And there weren't so much doubt. It was just, how's this going to work? How's this going to happen? How's that going to happen? How's all this stuff going to work? But when I remembered that I don't know how, I'm not privy to all the details, but I know who. I know the one who's got this. I know the one who's in charge. I know the one who loves my children more than I do, who loves the church that I'm shepherding more than I do. He's got this, and it changes you. But I remember I remember suffering, again, that dark time. It hurt. It was painful. It was difficult. I wasn't alone. Didn't mean that it didn't hurt. It hurt bad, but I wasn't alone. You know, I didn't know how, but I knew who. And I remember in that time, I didn't ask that question that sometimes we ask, you know, why me? You know, I learned before, a long time ago, like, why not me? Right? I mean, think about it. Stuff happens to people. Why not me? In fact, like, why not me? I know Jesus. You know, why doesn't this bad thing happen to me? Because I can better handle it because I know Jesus. Why not me over them? So I didn't play that. You know, why me? But I remember as I began to see God just one by one take care of all these concerns that I had and in ways that I couldn't even think of at the time, I got to one kind of last big thing. I got the news that God took care of that. Driving in the car, and I don't know what people, you know, if they noticed, they'd see this big old dude just bawling like a baby. But I remember up to that point, I never said, why me, God? Why me? But at that moment, when God so beautifully took care of that kind of last thing, I just started bawling. And I cried out, why me, God? Why are you so good to me? Why are you so good to me? It changes everything. Friends, I'm telling you, you know, you say, well, how is that going to help me in this situation? How is that going to help me when the rubber meets the road over here? I'm telling you, it helps. Think of it. What is man? That God is mindful of him. Wow. I don't get it. I mean, I believe it, you know, though I can't comprehend it, I can apprehend it. I can grab it. I can hold on to it, even though I don't fully understand it. Man, what is man? God is mindful of him. Man, proof is there. You think man is important? Man is important because we are made in the image of God. That's why Christians love babies even before they're born. That's why Christians love the elderly and would never dream of taking their life because they're no longer productive. They are important because we are made in God's image. There's something special about people, and it's not because we're all that. We're not. The Bible makes that totally clear, but we're special because of God. Somehow, some way, for some reason, God cares for us. God will one day crown us. God in Christ took care of our biggest problem, that sin problem. Jesus paid for our sin, took our sin, paid for it, and then gave us his righteousness. We have a right standing before God. And I'll tell you, we have hope. We have all the hope in the world. And it makes all the difference in the world. God cares for us. Let's pray. God, you are so good. And your ways are so far above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. You are so big. I don't totally understand why you take such an interest in us. But I believe with all my heart that you do. Thank you that the Lord Jesus did for us what we were unable to do, Lord, and that for whatever reason, even though now Satan is somewhat in control and only as you allow him, you're still God even of him. But right now, being a little lower than angels, we know that someday we will rule and reign with Christ. And again, it blows my mind. What is man that you would care for us? I don't know, but I'm sure glad that you do. And I believe it with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.